A reading from the letter to the Hebrews. Every priest stands daily at his ministry, offering frequently those same sacrifices that can never take away sins. But this one offered one sacrifice for sins and took his seat forever at the right hand of God. Now he waits until his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, "This is the covenant I will establish with them. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them upon their minds." He also says, "Their sins and their evil doing I will remember no more." Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer offering for sin. Verbum Domini. You are a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool."
You are very forever in the line of Melchizedek.
The scepter of your power the Lord will stretch forth from Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies.
You are very forever in the line of Melchizedek.
Yours is princely power in the day of your birth, in the holy splendor. Before the day star, like the dew, I have begotten you.
You are the priest forever in the line of Melchizedek.
The Lord has sworn, and he will not repent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek.
You are the priest forever in the line of
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritum tuum.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Marcum.
Gloria tibi Domine.
On another occasion, Jesus began to teach by the sea. A very large crowd gathered around him, so that he got into a boat on the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on land. And he taught them at length in parables. And in the course of his instruction, he said to them, "Hear this. A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it had little soil. It sprang up at once, and because the soil was not deep, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and it withered for lack of roots. Some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it produced no grain. And some seed fell on rich soil and produced fruit. It came up and grew and yielded 30, 60, and 100-fold. He added, "Whoever has ears ought to hear." And when he was alone, those present along with the 12 questioned him about the parables. He answered them, "The mystery of the kingdom of God has been granted to you, but to those outside, everything comes in parables so that they may look and see but not perceive, and hear and listen but not understand, in order that they may not be converted and be forgiven." Jesus said to them, "Do you understand this parable? Then how will you understand any of the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown, and as soon as they hear, Satan comes at once and takes away the word sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, who when they hear the word, receive it at once with joy, but they have no roots. They last only for a time. Then when tribulation or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Those sown among thorns are another sort. They are the people who hear the word, but worldly anxiety, the lure of riches, and the craving for other things intrude and choke the word, and it bears no fruit. But those sown on rich soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Verbum Domini. Today's reading from Hebrews chapter 10 is part of bringing this long discussion about Christ as high priest to a conclusion. This is bringing it together. And throughout this discussion, the author of Hebrews has been talking about Psalm 110. This has two hinges. The first is a solemn declaration, the oracle of the Lord. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right until I make your enemies your footstool." And that is mentioned here. The other hinge of that psalm is in verse 4. That the Lord has sworn an oath and he will not change, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. These two words are stated very solemnly, and everything in that psalm hinges on. And he's bringing these together in application to Christ. Our Lord had already applied to himself the part of the line that says, the Lord said to my Lord. And he set that as, a problem for the Pharisees. How can David say to his son, that is the Messiah that would come after him, that he is Lord? And this is a perplexing question, because children are not called Lord by their own parents. It's the other way around. And so this is a perplexing issue. And he posed that to them. But throughout the New Testament,
That line is repeated again and again. First, the part of the Lord Jesus being seated at the right hand of the Father after the ascension. He ascends to the right hand. We say it in the creed constantly. And it all comes from this psalm. But here, it's not only mentioning that he took his seat forever at the right hand of God, but also this, the next part of that line, that he makes his enemies his footstool, and that he waits until his enemies are his footstool. Again, something repeated elsewhere. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 15, St. Paul says that the same point, that he's waiting until all his enemies are made his footstool. Now, first, this is something in a world where a lot of people have a lot of enemies and would love to make them their footstool, would love to put their enemies under their feet. And usually their enemies are just people they don't like or people they disagree with ideologically. And people are going to be tempted to read that line through the lens of modern politicians or business leaders, etc. No, we have to keep in mind, who are the enemies of our Lord? The evil spirits, like he defeated in the temptation? Sin is God's enemy. And death itself is God's enemy. In fact, St. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 that the last enemy to be subjected will be death. And this is much more of a challenge to our culture, where we have so many folks who, especially in the last century, but through human history, have used death as their tool and ally, whether it's the communists, whether it's the Nazis, or whether it's the abortionists or those who would do euthanasia. They see death as their ally, and they are aligning themselves with God's enemy. And that enemy, like all of his others, will be put under his feet. This is one aspect that he's just pulling that together as he's bringing this section to a conclusion. Then we see the other part, that you are priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Earlier in this epistle, he had made it very clear that the nature of a priest is to offer sacrifice. That distinguishes a priest from other service in the church. Other people might proclaim the word of God, an important thing. Others are teachers. Others are prophets and healers and miracle workers, etc. St. Paul lists a variety of gifts. But what is distinctive of the priest is that he offers sacrifice. And what distinguishes Christ as priest, and this has been his discussion throughout these chapters about Christ as high priest, that he offers a sacrifice, even though he's not from the priesthood of the Levites. He's from the tribe of Judah, and that his priesthood is different, but not merely different from the priesthood of the Levite tribe. He has not the priesthood of the Kohen, but rather the priesthood of Melchizedek. And he emphasizes that this priesthood is an eternal priesthood, no beginning, no end. And that he offers one sacrifice forever, once and for all. And the one sacrifice he offers is the Lamb of God himself. The other priest might offer bulls and goats every year on Yom Kippur. They might offer the daily sacrifices for their sins and the sins of the people. But this one sacrifice is eternal, like the Melchizedek priesthood is eternal. And he makes it clear by one offering, he has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. He doesn't repeat the sacrifice. Now, many of us have heard criticisms. Well, if you Catholics believe that, why do you have Mass every day? And in fact, if they knew, Mass is something that is going on every moment of the day, someplace in the world. There is Mass being offered around the world constantly. But we do that not because it is another sacrifice. We remember that this eternal sacrifice, this perpetual sacrifice of Christ and his eternal priesthood is only feasible because he is God the Son. He is God made flesh. He became one of us. And his divine nature remains eternal because he is eternal. And with true eternity, there is no past and there is no future. The eternal God has neither a past nor a future. Everything is in the present moment. And his priesthood makes present to us on this altar what is eternally, perpetually present to him. What is always present in his divinity becomes present to us in our time. He makes it available for us. And people who might criticize daily Mass, they themselves still will ask, I need, Lord, wash away my sins in your blood. They will seek a prayer and an act of faith to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. And they are not sacrificing Jesus again and again every time they ask that, any more than we are every time we say the words of Jesus, this is my body, this is the cup of my blood, do this in remembrance of me. We're not sacrificing him again. And that's the point here. It is a perpetual sacrifice that he does as a one offering. He has made perfect forever those who are being consecrated. So this one offering becomes present to us. And this is the cross. Jesus' death on a cross is eternally available to us. That's the meaning of the Mass. But it's also the meaning of holy baptism. In baptism, you enter into the mystery of the cross and are baptized into the death of Jesus so you can rise with him. This is Paul's point in Romans 6. You meet Jesus crucified in baptism. You meet Jesus on the cross, who from the cross said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, but then on Easter Sunday, breathes on apostles to give them the Holy Spirit. In confirmation, we meet Christ crucified and risen, as we do in baptism. In this Holy Eucharist, we meet Christ crucified at the moment of consecration, but the time of Holy Communion is encountering him resurrected from the dead. Both moments remain present because his offering of himself doesn't end with the cross. That would be what atheism offers people, a cross with no relief. But rather, it is a death and resurrection. In every sacrament, the power of his dying and rising comes to us. We encounter Jesus in the confessional, who said on the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," but on Easter Sunday gave that power of forgiveness to the apostles. In each sacrament, we encounter Christ crucified and risen, because that is the very nature of his priesthood as a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And we do this with faith. This is what he calls us to do, that we are called to be people who by faith enter into this mystery. Not just have it as it there, not just something out there, but we make an act of faith. That's why right after this chapter where he's concluding and pulling together, he will then go on to develop more about faith. And we need to engage in that mystery of faith, what Jesus is doing. In this way, he will defeat our sins. He will put our sins under his feet. He will treat them as his enemy, and he will make us into his friends as he truly brings reconciliation and forgiveness to us who trust in him.